I want to echo BJ's thoughts. It's so good to see everyone here. And it's been a long year in many ways, but it passed so quickly. And here we are in the last 2 months of this year. And we're looking forward to what God will bring our way. I trust that everyone had a good week. And the service again yesterday was exceptional. And it was uplifting to be with brethren who could comfort each other and think about things heavenly. And so that was a real privilege. I trust that Jordan's doing well, and he's in this service, as well as Blaine. I hope that he's doing well. There's some that, of course, just can't be with us because of commitments like that. And yet we're here, and we did the right thing to come to honor our Lord, as Dave talked about, in remembering him through this supper. You know, it's one thing to come and worship and leave the world for a moment and gather here with people of like faith. And in many ways, that's easy for us to do. But yet, when we go the other way, that can be a challenge. You say, well, what do you mean? That means taking our faith back into the world and integrating who we are, really, back into our everyday life. And for example, we'll talk this morning about how we could do that in our work. And we could talk about how we do it in our marriage and how our recreation and with our money and all other relationships, but we're just going to use the example of work. And you might say, well, I know what you're talking about. You want me to go to work and preach at others and share my faith. And, you know, I don't want you to guilt me into that. And I can't do it because I'll get fired. Well, that might be one approach. It's always appropriate at the right time to talk to others about our faith. But I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about letting your work speak for you about your faith. And that's what it means in, as BJ read for us, letting our light shine. Because Jesus says he wants the world to see our good works, not hear our good words. Because words are cheap in many ways, aren't they? But when they see our good works, they end up glorifying our Father who's in heaven. That's a challenge. That's a challenge of a teacher and a preacher, as a parent. It's to equip Christians to live their faith every day of the week. It's easy here. It's a real challenge in many ways out there. So that'll be our purpose of our lesson this morning. We've already talked about having our identity found in Christ. And so that's why I would call this lesson this morning, Christ is my life. And until it comes to that point that that's how I think of myself, that I am not just Jack Haver, Christ is my life. Until then, things will be difficult, the struggle of integrating my faith in the rest of my life. Peter talks about how we once were not a people, but now we are a people for God's own possession. We've been called out of the world into his marvelous light, but embedded in the middle of that text, he gives us a purpose for living on this earth. It's so that we can proclaim the excellencies of him. And singularly, that is our task as we walk on this earth, is to live in such a way that we shout out to the world how great our God is. And that's what we want to talk about, how we can do that. As we saw in our last lesson 2 weeks ago, that we are God's perfect craftsmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus for God's good works. And when God has made us, that makes us very, very special. And so when it comes to our person and to our purpose and our position in this life, first of all, in Christ, all my problems in the past are taken care of. And then in Christ, I find purpose for the very present. I know what I'm here for and what I'm supposed to do, and that gives me a direction in my life. And what we'll see this morning in thinking and continuing this thought, if that's truly the case, if Christ is my life, then others will see him in all that I do. Now, it's a simple concept, but we want to expound upon it. And to do so, we want to look at the text which was read for us in 1 Peter 4. And invite you again, open your Bibles there. Now, we could use this text again to talk about all sorts of passages or relationships, but we'll talk about it, use it in regards to our work alone. But we'll see that in here we find our proposition this morning that when Christ is truly the center of your life, he is your identity, the world's going to see him in everything that I do. First of all, let's just talk about this idea that when Christ is my life, we know that Paul encourages us to think about things above, not on this earth. And that's in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1 through 4. And in this text, again, we find some interesting language that I just have to share with you, where he says, you have died. Now, we know we're all alive physically, but spiritually, we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. But he says, at that moment, something died, and that was the old you and the old me. And now we're a new creature, a new person, and your life, it's hidden in Christ. So if I'm doing a magic trick, and when I go to Africa, Bob Buchanan loves doing magic trick. He hides coins in his hand, and the kids want to know where they are, and it comes out of their ear, and you've seen those things, and it's amazing. But when you're hidden in something, you can't see that which is hidden, can you? And if our life is hidden in Christ, what's the only thing the world will ever see? Not me, but Jesus. So that's the first thing I want to point out to you. And he says, then Christ, who is our life? That's the way Paul says the Christian thinks, that Jesus is everything. He's their life. He is the one and only. And he goes on to say, when he is revealed, we'll be revealed with him in glory. That's who we want to be hidden in, because we want to share in his glory. So my identity is found in Christ exclusively. Then with that, he's going to define my purpose for being. So in 1 Peter, which you've already turned to, we already saw that we are a people for God's own possession, that we can proclaim his excellencies. Now in chapter 2 and verse 12, he wants you to have excellent behavior among the Gentiles. So when they observe them, they're going to glorify God. And then now in chapter 4, we're going to see the same language down in verse 11. So let's just skip there. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. And whoever serves, that means minister or works, let him do it as though with the strength which God supplies. And here it is. So that in all things, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In everything, my word and my work, every relationship, my ultimate purpose in this life is to conduct myself in such a way that people will glorify Christ, because Christ is my life. Wow, that's quite a statement. And it's difficult sometimes to embrace and then actually apply to my life. But what it means is I have to start thinking differently about who I am. That's where it starts, on just a very organic level. I am not Jack Hafer. I am not American. I am a child of God. I belong to Christ. I am a Christian. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, my King. I have a name written down in the book of life. I'm called out of the world by God. And I'm a city set on a hill and a light that is supposed to shine in a dark world. I have an inheritance. I have glory waiting for me. And I'm protected by the power of God until that day. Amen. And if I die, I am going to be resurrected into the likeness of Christ. Amen. And I will be raised to live with him forever and ever. Christ is my life. And that's why I have to think about my very being. And yet that's our challenge. Now, how does that look, though? When that's truly your identity, you're not known as someone's son. or you're not known as an athlete, or you're not known by what you do by vocation, when you're truly known as there's a Christian, how does that manifest itself in our lives? Well, to do so, we will look at just four things that Peter shares with us leading up to verse 11, and it begins in verse 7. Four attitudes or characteristics of this person who really can claim that Christ is his life. Now, the first one is in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So when we talk about Christ is my life, I'm going to live in such a way, again, that in everything I bring him glory. So the first thing I'm going to see is I'm going to have the right attitude about my work on this earth. Now, we're just talking about work in this scenario, in this application. I'm going to have sound judgment. Now, that's interesting. What do you mean by that? Well, again, we already talked about so many people find their identity from their work. So I could ask Paul when he was working, what are you or what do you do? And he would answer, not with what he does. He would say, I am a plumber. Your identity is gained from what you do. So I have asked Brandon, what do you do? And he says, I'm a martial arts instructor. No, I asked, what did you do? And you told me what you are. Our identity, again, is rooted and grounded in our vocation. And I might ask a lady, says, well, I am a clerical person, or I am a CEO, or I'm just a home maker. And when you put just, it shows that their identity is connected also to their self-worth, isn't it? Their work determines their value on this earth. That changes in Christ when he is our life. That I have sound judgment. Let me just consider this. When you're growing up, used to be, everyone wanted to be a doctor or a fireman. You know, saving lives either way, right? And doctors, because it just was this, you know, extolled as just a noble profession and made lots of money. I know that's changed. Now, I just have to ask you, what's more important, the doctor that saves the life of the person that came to him, or the orderly that cleans the room, that has the messy work? Do you realize the fourth leading cause of death in this century, or this decade, has been infections that are acquired at the hospital? And so you're more likely to die going to the hospital by the infection you acquire than what you went to the hospital for in the first place. Say, well, that's not true. Well, just go look up the statistics. So what's more valuable, the person that does the cleaning or the doctor that does the healing? They're both. We need them both. So here's our lesson with this sober judgment about how I value my work and what I'm doing. All work is dignified. Every job that you may hold has dignity attached to it. Because in the bottom line, all work is God's work when it's done for the right reason. And so what that translates to in the church, there's no snobbiness. There's no one that holds himself up as superior or more important than others, because without the orderly, the doctor will not have a job either. And that means work does not give me status in of itself. It's Christ that gives me status. And my work is just something I do to achieve another end. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, I don't venture to speak of anything. He said, I'm not going to boast about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And then chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knows that his position as the apostle to the Gentiles, it's only because of what Jesus gave him. And so the first thing we see is when Christ is your life, you have a whole different attitude about work and what you're here for. And in that work, I'm going to be other-centered rather than self-centered. Is that a problem sometimes with people that are wildly successful in their jobs, athletes, you know, celebrities? Well, we see here he says in verse 8 then of 1 Peter that above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that's really curious that he has this little saying, love covers a multitude of sins, after he says, be fervent in your love for one another. But let's start with that first phrase. When it comes to the reason I work, it's so I can serve others and not myself. And we live in such a narcissistic world where everybody is really self-centered and they go to work to make money to spend on themselves in many ways. And it's all about me to lift myself up. Now, for a Christian, they're on the total end of the spectrum. Their life is hidden in Christ. They go to work not for the money. See, the money's not the goal. The money is a tool to do what God has asked them to do, and that's support their family and then serve others. And so the Christian who truly Christ lives in him, they work not for themselves, but they work for others. What is this idea, though, about love covers a multitude of sins? It's interesting. If Christ were to do your job tomorrow, he would go to work at the time you went to work, and he would do your job for the whole day and then come home. Do you think he would do it the same as you, or maybe he would elevate his work effort a little higher? I'm sure that he would work harder than I have worked. He would interact better with other workers around him. He would make most of the opportunities presented himself. He wouldn't waste time. He wouldn't whine and complain. He wouldn't be a clock watcher. He would build up those around him, and he would always honor and build up the boss. Wouldn't you think that would be the case if Jesus did your job for a day? Now, in that, we could all probably confess that we all fall short of the glory of Christ in my job. In other words, on any given day, he would probably do that day better. I fall short of his glory. Isn't that the essence of sin? Isn't that what Paul says sin is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what that means is I got to change why I work. Because work is my goal. And my self-esteem comes from that job. And the money that is my reward, I'm always going to fall short. But when my goal is now transferred to others, I'm working to serve others. Jesus says that attitude of loving others is going to cover a multitude of sins. So I guess what we can learn from this, our attitude is not to work perfectly, but to be more perfect in our attitude. Our attitude of why we work in the first place. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, and not that we are adequate in ourselves. That means sufficient. He says it's not in us, but our adequacy comes from Christ. So I'm going to be other-centered rather than self-centered. Then he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, that as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, here we're going to see that in my work, I'm working to love and then also to serve. That I'm going to be not just a taker, but a giver. And that's going to be coupled with the verse right before it where he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. That I'm going to extend myself in service to those around me. Now, probably second to Jesus dying on the cross, what would be the greatest example of Jesus' service to us? What can you think of? Second to him dying on the cross, that's where he humbled himself as a servant. And perhaps in that upper room, right after the Passover supper, where he washed, or right before, where he washed the disciples' feet. Was that an awkward situation? When Jesus came, and they all walked up the stairs together, and we find out another text, they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. See, it's all self-centered rather than other-centered. It's all about me. And everyone walked by the basin and the towel and went and got their seat around the table so they could eat the supper with Jesus. Jesus gets up, goes get the basin, gets the towel, girds himself, and proceeds to wash their feet. And when he came to you, would you feel just a little bit awkward? Very much so. It was so awkward and uncomfortable that when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, no, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You know, forbid that. And Jesus said, you know, if I don't wash your feet, if you don't permit it, you have nothing to do with me. And then Jesus said, well, wash all of me. He goes, no, you don't get it. Only your feet are dirty. Jesus was doing a humble act of service. And in that, he asks a question in John chapter 13. He says, do you know what I just have done to you? Verse 12. Well, you washed our feet. It was embarrassing. No, that's not what it is. You missed it. Do you know what I've just done to you? Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet as well. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Because truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. And you know these things. And here's the last tagline. You're blessed if you do them. You're blessed. Now that's just a reversal of the way of thinking. We think we're blessed if people do them to us. And Jesus says, you know it's different. There's so much pressure on us in America to excel and be successful at our jobs, to get some kind of status, to have a house, you know, fulfill the American dream. And it's less than it used to be, but you got to go to college and you rack up tens of thousands of dollars in debt just to acquire these things so we can be happy, because that's what word blessed means, happy. And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. That the true pathway to blessing is not acquiring for yourself, it's serving others. So the goal of work is not the money. The goal of work is to have the money to serve. It totally changes. And that's what happens when Christ lives in us. We become the servant in all things. All things, okay? And that's just the way Jesus modeled himself for us. It's interesting. Dorothy Sayers wrote about World War II. She was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien, and she wrote an article about why work. And I just want you to know what she noted, that in the period of World War II, people were working at factories. They were making bullets. They were filling rations, and they were doing all these things for a cause greater than themselves. Outside themselves. It was for the nation and for the soldiers. And she said, that period in our history, there was never a time that there was more community effort, there was more involvement of people, and people were happier at that time than perhaps any other time. Right in the middle of this tragic war. Why? Because they were serving others and not themselves. And he says, if we want to prevent going back to the old way, we have to preserve the wartime habit of vaulting or valuing work instead of money. One more thing I could say about this idea of being a servant. He said there in 1 Peter chapter 4, just as you received a special gift, employ it in serving others as good stewards. See, in everything, we work for God. And everything that's been given to us, it's been given to our possession to use for God. It was just a few years ago the Occupy movement went on in America. And in Portland, we saw firsthand what happened when people moved into a park. You remember that? Now, parks are beautiful things, aren't they? They're a place where there's tranquility. You can just escape the world, especially when you're living in the inner city. You can walk among the trees, and you can just relax and refresh. Parks are great places to visit and to rejuvenate. They're beautiful, but they're not great places to live. They're not places for you to set up camp and tents and defecate and start producing things and making things, because if you live in a park, you'll destroy the park. And that's what happened there. Afterwards, it took all sorts of money to repair it to its former beauty. And yet we look at this world as though it's a park to be lived in for my purposes, for my enjoyment. And until I start thinking things above and not on things of the earth, as Paul said, because my life is hidden in Christ, it's up there. And if I try to live in this world, live in this park, I'll destroy the happiness that God intended for me to have here. It's only when I use this earth and understand it's a gift by God as a blessing while I'm here, I'm going to use it for his purposes, but my home's in heaven, that I can really enjoy this life, because then I'm free from all the expectations that are placed on me by the world. Employ it, he says, in serving one another as good servants, as the manifold steward of God. So there's where we find what it looks like when we start letting Christ live in us. We're not a giver, but we become a taker. And we know that the end is this statement right here in verse 11. So whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, if you talk or if you speak or if you work, do it in such a way, he says, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. See, that's my end goal, is to bring glory to him in everything I do. And what that means is that Christ, when he's my life, I'm no longer concerned about making myself look good, but my major number one concern is about making Christ look good in my life. And I live this life not for my glory, but for his. And I know that in Christ I'll be persecuted. And I know that in Christ, since I'm giving up my own glory, that I'm leaving things behind. But that's okay, because I also understand what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, I want you to think about that, because often we quote this, but we don't think about exactly the implications. The sufferings of this present time on this earth, I do without so I could have later. I want real glory then, not glory that's temporary now. The sufferings that you go through by denying yourself are not worthy of the glories to be revealed to us. But there's a word in the middle, not worthy to be compared. And that's the word to weigh on a scale. Which one's more valuable? You cannot make this statement unless you've done the mental comparing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Paul said, I know that when you can take heaven and you consider the glory you got there and then what we have on this earth, it so far outweighs anything you got to go through here, you can't even talk about the comparison. It's just not even the same ballpark. Do I own that? Do I really think that? That heaven is so great and so grand that, man, anything I go through here doesn't even compare. I have to do that mental thinking to comprehend it, to meditate on it and think about what has God truly promised me, how much greater it is. Until we've done that mental work, we won't go through the persecutions. We won't endure the sufferings. We'll say, no, I want pleasure now. This is too hard. It's only people that have Christ, can truly say Christ lives in them, that can make this statement. Now, when you put it all together, this is quite a person. Christ is his life. And in that, he lives to bring glory, so others are going to see him in all that he does. And here, I'm the preacher with BJ. He's the preacher, but I'm Jack the preacher. When I go and show up at Ann's place of work, I'm not the preacher. She has all the status. Did you realize that? When they see Ann, she's a clerical person that works in LRC. No. She told me last week, she walked in the room and someone said, oh, that's Ann, she's one of the top five. Top five what? And when I show up, I'm not the preacher, I'm Ann's husband. See, I'm only identified by my relationship to her, because they know her and they don't know me. It's interesting. They know that she's a preacher's wife, but she doesn't preach at work. But yet when someone has a moral crisis, when they're suffering, when there's real problems in their life, guess who they come to? And Anne didn't ask me. She didn't know I was going to say it, but I'm bragging on her because it proves what we're saying here. God's not asking you to preach at work. He's saying, let your work preach for you. Let it do the talking for you. And then at the moment, they're going to come to you because they know you have something that's going to keep them stable through this world. And that's all that Christ... Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's to make Christ the center of my life and let him speak for me so people end up glorifying God. Yeah, we can do it because that's what he's called for us to do. And it starts with allowing myself to die and truly letting Christ live within me. We're going to sing the song, Jesus is my all in all. And if you have not made Christ the center of your life, you haven't chosen to make him the king of your life, you can do that now. We'll help you if you don't understand what to do. We're here to assist you in your learning. And as a child of God, you just need the prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as we stand this important song? You are my